All right. Well, good morning and welcome to LifePoint. I'm really excited to be back preaching this week. In fact, I almost preached last week just because I'm that excited about this this teaching series that we're in. Man, I love to teach through books of the Bible, going verse by verse, and James is one of my absolute favorite books in the Bible. And so if you have your Bible with you today or you've got the Bible app on your phone, you can go ahead and find your way to James chapter 1. If you're unfamiliar with the book of James, it's this really small letter towards the end of the Bible. And it was written, of course, by a guy named James, who was the half-brother of Jesus. And it's important to know that James was not always a believer in or follower of his brother. In fact, he was a doubter and a skeptic for many years. He was not buying the whole my brother is the Messiah thing. That was a little bit of a struggle for him. But then he saw his brother Jesus be crucified and then 3 days later rise from the dead. And when that happened, it changed everything for James. He went from being a doubter and a skeptic to a devoted follower of Jesus. He became a key leader in the early church in Jerusalem. And what I think is really one of the greatest pieces of evidence for the truthfulness of the resurrection is the fact that James willingly died for the belief that his brother was the Messiah. One of my favorite pastors puts it this way: what would it take for you to believe that your brother was the Son of God? To believe that your brother was the Messiah. James clearly believed that Jesus was who he claimed to be. And he wrote this letter to Jewish Christians who had been scattered all throughout the region because of the persecution that they were facing because of their faith. And really, the whole point of this letter that James is writing is that the Christian faith isn't just about knowing the right things. It's not just about believing the right things. The Christian faith is also about doing the right things. Like, our faith, our belief in Jesus should lead us as followers of Christ towards greater action and greater obedience in our life. And James's goal in his letter isn't to necessarily teach us new theological information. He left that to Paul. His goal is to kind of get up in our business a bit and challenge us on how we live out our faith. And so today, we're going to be looking at verses 19 through 27 of chapter 1. And I would love to invite everyone to stand now as we read through this passage together this morning. So in James chapter 1, starting in verse 19, he writes this. He says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Pay attention to this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongue deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." You can go ahead and grab a seat. You know, in my preaching classes in seminary, one of the things they taught us to do whenever we're studying a passage is to look for what they called the unifying theme. Like, what is the main point of this passage? What is the author trying to get across? What are they trying to communicate? And they would want us in seminary to come up with a big idea that we could summarize in a sentence or in a statement. And if it rhymed or if it was alliterated, we would get bonus points for our big idea. But James, he doesn't really provide a unifying theme or big idea here in chapter 1. Instead, what he's doing is he's quickly moving from topic to topic and idea to idea, almost like he's got this list of bullet points that he's quickly working his way through. And I, for one, really appreciate the way that James writes, because he doesn't waste any time in his communication. Like, there's no fluff in his writing. He just gets straight to the point. And he doesn't hold your hand and coddle you along the way. James kind of punches you in the face and moves on to the next point before you even get a chance to recover. You don't even know what has happened. But James is my kind of guy. James speaks my language. And so today, as we look at this passage, there really isn't one central theme for what we're reading. Instead, there are almost three what I'm going to call mini sermons here, where James covers several different topics in just a few verses of Scripture, which means that there should be a little something for everybody today. And so I want to start with what I'm going to call sermon number one. You get three sermons this morning. I've got to make up for being out last week. So sermon number one, which is found in verses 19 through 20. And here, James is talking about the importance of controlling our anger. He says this. He says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Write this down. Remember this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires." And I want to camp out here for a minute, and please know that what I'm about to share is not a rebuke of our church or a rebuke of any person in particular, but really more of a commentary on the church in general. But I think it's really important and crucial for this moment that we find ourselves in. You know, the past 5 years have been a pressure cooker for our society. Between COVID, two presidential elections, countless tragedies that we've witnessed, there has been a lot that's happened in a very short amount of time. And it's no surprise to say that people have not responded very well. The past 5 years have brought out the worst in a lot of people. And honestly, you probably feel this as well. It's been pretty just disappointing and disheartening to sit back and watch how people have responded and the way people have handled things. But unfortunately, the church, not all Christians, but the church in general, really hasn't fared a whole lot better. You know, in the midst of tragedy, in the midst of uncertainty, we've had the opportunity as believers to unite around what matters most, which is our love for Jesus and our love for one another. Jesus said that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. We've had the chance to rally together and to be a light in the darkness, to offer hope in the midst of brokenness all around us. But instead, many Christians have opted for anger and division rather than love and unity. We have been slow to listen, quick to speak, and very quick to become angry. And by doing so, what's happened is we've created this us versus them mentality, where we now demonize and villainize the people who may think different than us. They're not just wrong, they're not just misinformed, but now they are evil and they are dangerous. And it's no longer just, you know, the left versus the right, or Christian versus non-Christian. It's even, unfortunately, become Christian versus Christian, where if you don't think exactly as I do on every issue and every situation that pops up, well, then you're actually against me. You're a threat that I need to resist and that I need to fight against. As Anakin Skywalker would put it, if you're not with me, then you are my enemy. That's for my Star Wars nerds this morning. But you see, we have become addicted to outrage as a society. It has become the default response and default emotion for many people, where there is just this kind of low-grade frustration and anger that's simmering beneath the surface at all times, and we're just looking for somebody that we can direct it at. And this device, our phone, has only poured gas on that fire. You know, many of us, and myself included, we spend countless hours every day consuming content on these devices. And it's not like we're consuming thoughtful, balanced, nuanced content. The algorithm feeds us content that is extreme and polarizing in nature. And it puts us in these echo chambers where we're only hearing from people who think exactly like us, which drives us further and further apart from the people that we disagree with. And the reality for many of us is that we spend more time consuming the thoughts and opinions of others than we do praying and hearing God speak through his word. And then we wonder why we're so worked up, why we are so anxious and frustrated all the time. So what do we do? Well, James would say that instead of outrage, instead of anger, instead of the division that's happening, we should be quick to listen. And the truth is that most people have lost the ability to listen to someone that they don't agree with. We've lost the ability to hear an argument or an opinion that contradicts our assumptions. We only want to hear things that affirm what we already think and what we already believe. Now, to listen to someone does not mean to agree with them. It does not mean to affirm their opinion. We're not signing off on their worldview or on their way of thinking. To listen to someone means that we're trying to understand where they're coming from. We're trying to understand why they think the way that they do. And in order for that to happen, in order for us to truly listen, we have to get face-to-face with people. We need to stop consuming 30-second clips that are taken out of context, and we need to have real conversations with people who see the world different than we do. And I think a sign that we're truly listening to someone is if we are able to articulate not just what they think, but why they think what they think. If we're able to communicate their idea and their logic and their point just as good as they're able to. And I think one of the most important questions that you can ask somebody if you're having a conversation with somebody who you may disagree with is this: hey, I'm hearing you say this. Am I understanding you correctly? Am I hearing you rightly? Listening is not about agreeing. It's not about affirming. Listening is about trying to understand. Help me to see where you're coming from. Help me to see why you see the world this way. So we're quick to listen. I want to understand. And then James says that we are slow to speak. You know, for whatever reason, we feel this need to share our opinion about everything. And not just with our friends and family around the dinner table, but with our 800 friends on Facebook as well. And we feel like this moral obligation of, I need to let everyone know where I stand on every political and social issue that pops up. And so can I just say this morning? Digital platforms are a terrible place to share your opinion. And I'm not going to go as far as calling it sinful, but I do think it's incredibly unwise. Because you may win the argument online. You may put the person on blast. You may say something that is witty and clever and makes the other person look bad, but you will lose something far more valuable and far more important in the process. You will lose the relationship and the potential to have influence with them in the future. Now, I've seen people I know who have lost relationships with friends and family members over posts that they have made on social media about COVID or the election or about whatever. And it's crazy to me. Listen, productive conversations simply do not happen over text message, over email, or over social media. They happen when you are face-to-face with another person. when you can hear their tone of voice, when you can see their body language, when you can ask them clarifying questions. And for some of us, quite frankly, man, we just need to chill out online. We need to limit how much we're consuming. We need to limit the kind of things that we share and that we post, and we need to spend more time hearing God speak to us through his word and through prayer. So we're quick to listen. Hey, help me to understand where you're coming from. We're slow to speak. Just because I think it doesn't mean I need to share it. And we are slow to become angry. Listen, there is such a thing as righteous, godly anger. In fact, the Bible tells us that God is angry over sin and over injustice. Jesus was angry when the temple was defiled. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us to not sin in our anger. But I think it's so difficult for us as fallen human beings to not sin in our anger. And even our righteous, godly anger can quickly become ungodly. And we know this has happened when our anger is no longer directed towards the sin, it's no longer directed towards the injustice, but instead our anger and our frustration is directed towards the person that we disagree with. But Paul tells us that our battle in this life is not against flesh and blood. Like our battle, our war is not against other people. It's not against people who think different or vote different, but against the powers of darkness and the spiritual forces of evil. That is who we are working against. That is who we are waging war with. And so as believers, as the church, I think we need to turn down the dial on the anger and the outrage and the division and be a people who are quick to listen, who are slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires in our life. And so that's sermon number one. We've still got two more to go. Sermon number two, verses 21 through 25, James, he kind of changes gears a bit. He says this, he says, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. No, do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Here, James is contrasting the difference between being a hearer and being a doer. You know, in church world, I think we tend to measure our spiritual maturity by our biblical knowledge, by how much we know about God, how much we know about the Bible, how much we know about theology. And for many of us in here, myself included, we love to listen to sermons and to podcasts. We like to go to Bible studies. We like to attend conferences and events. We love to fill our minds with more information and more knowledge. And listen, this is not a bad thing. We want to be biblically informed. Like if I didn't think knowing God's word was important, I wouldn't be up here every week doing this. But the reality is that for most of us in this room today, we are biblically educated well beyond our level of obedience. The problem isn't that we don't know enough. The problem is that we haven't been obedient enough. We haven't taken what we have heard and received and put it into practice. And so if we're coming to church every Sunday and we're hearing a message and we're going to life group and we're talking about the Bible and we're doing our quiet time and we're checking off all the boxes, but then we're not going and doing anything with what we have heard and what we've received, James says, we're deceiving ourselves. We're fooling ourselves into thinking that we're accomplishing something. We're not nearly as spiritually mature as we may think we are. And listen, there is power in the word of God being preached and the word of God being read. The Bible tells us that the Word of God is alive and active. It has the ability to change us and transform us. But simply hearing the Word or reading the Word is not the end goal for us as Christians. We have to take another step forward and move towards action, move towards obedience, and take what we have heard and received and put it into practice. Listen to what James says next in verse 25. He says, "But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do." Every single day, we need to look and gaze intently into the Word of God. We need to fill our mind and our heart with the truth of God's word, because James says that it gives us freedom. The word of God does not hold us back. The word of God does not restrict us. Instead, it gives us life. Jesus said, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." You and I, we desperately need the word of God in our lives if we're going to thrive spiritually. But James is saying, we don't just want to consume it. We want to continue in it. Not forgetting what we have heard, not forgetting what we have received, but actually doing it. And if we do this, James says that we will be blessed. There is a spiritual blessing that comes from obedience to the word of God. We experience God's favor and mercy and grace in our life as we walk in obedience to his word. And so here's a question that I would love for all of us to consider for a moment. What is something that you already know that you need to go and do? What is something you already know? God has already revealed it to you. God has already spoken it to you, but you need to go and do it. Maybe for you, you need to go and forgive somebody who has wronged you. God has clearly communicated through his word that we are to forgive the same way God through Christ Jesus has forgiven us. And maybe you've been withholding that forgiveness from somebody who has wronged you, and you need to take what you know and you need to put it into practice. Maybe for some of you, you need to apologize to somebody that you've wronged. You need to pursue reconciliation. And you know God's word is clear about going and making things right. And you've been unwilling to do that, and you need to take that step of faith and obedience. Maybe for you, you know that you need to get baptized. You've trusted in Jesus. You've seen people be baptized the last few weeks, and you need to take that step. Maybe for some of you, you need to go and share your faith with someone who doesn't know Jesus. God has put somebody on your heart, and you've been resisting that for a while, and you need to go share Jesus with them. What is something that God has already commanded that you need to go and obey, that you need to put into practice? Spiritual maturity isn't just about knowing. It's about doing. It's about being not simply hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Finally, sermon number 3, verse 26 and 27. James, he finishes this chapter of scripture by saying this. He says, "Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongue, they deceive themselves." This is the second time he's used that language. And their religion is worthless. Like, he just punches you in the face. He does not hold back. Their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Here in this final section of chapter 1, James is talking about religion that honors and pleases the Lord. And after this section of telling us to not just be hearers, but be doers of the word, he gives us some very practical ways that we can do that, that we can put the word of God into action. He says that we need to control our tongue. We need to watch what we say. We need to care for those who are vulnerable and distressed, and we need to avoid worldliness. And the final verses here in chapter 1, they kind of set the agenda for the rest of the book of James, because James is going to hit on all of these ideas in greater length further on in his letter. But really his point here as he's wrapping up chapter 1 is that those who claim to be religious, those who claim to have faith in Jesus, they need to submit their religion to some very practical tests that reveal whether or not their religion is sincere and the real deal. He says that those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongue, they deceive themselves and their religion is worthless. You know, there are so many things I would have thought to put here in place of our speech. Now, I would have thought, you know, those who consider themselves religious and are hypocrites, or are hateful towards other people, or sexually immoral. So, like, why our speech? Why our tongue? Why is that the thing that James is emphasizing? You see, our speech is one of the primary indicators of the sincerity of our faith, because there is a deep connection between what we say and what is in our heart. Jesus said that from the overflow of what? The overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Our words, how we speak, reveals what is actually in our heart. And so if our speech is filled with lies and gossip and criticism, complaining, unwholesome talk, it may be revealing a heart that is not fully surrendered to the Lord. But James says religion that honors the Lord, religion that God does approve of, will lead us to care for the vulnerable and to keep ourselves from becoming like the world around us. True religion leads us to greater love for others and to personal holiness. And this verse here, verse 27, this could be an entire message in and of itself. And we're going to unpack these ideas more and more in the coming weeks. But what James is going to show us over and over and over again throughout his letter is that true religion, religion that honors God, is manifested in a lifestyle of obedience to God. True religion always leads to obedience. It's not just about what you know. It's about what you do. And our faith as Christians, our faith as followers of Jesus, should impact every part of our life. It should impact our everyday life, from the way that we speak to others, to the way that we deal with conflict and those we disagree with, to the way that we care for those who are in need. And so the question that I want to leave you with this morning is this. Is your faith making a difference in how you live your life? Is your faith, is your religion, is your belief in Jesus making a difference in how you live your life, your everyday life? Does it impact the way that you serve and love your spouse? Does it impact the way you handle bedtime with your kids as everyone's tired and emotions are high and you're frustrated? Does it impact the way that you go to your job in the morning, where it's not just this place you work, but it's this mission field that God has sent you to? Does it impact your finances and the way that you steward and are generous with the things God has given you? Does your faith impact your everyday life, or is it just something you do on Sunday morning? Is it just something you do when you show up at Life Group, but when you wake up on Monday morning, you're just doing your own thing? Does your faith in Jesus change the way that you live each and every day? Does it impact every aspect of your life? So with our heads bowed, our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, for the directness of your word, God, that you are so clear about just your expectations for how we are to live as those who claim to follow you. And so, Lord, my prayer for us as a church is that we would not simply be hearers of the word, people who consume truth, but God, that we would be doers of the word, that we would continue on in it, not forgetting what we have heard, but people of obedience. God, this week, that we would be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. God, that we would be obedient to the things that you reveal to us. Lord, that we would watch our tongue and watch our speech. Lord, that we would be people who care for the vulnerable, people who pursue personal holiness. Lord, we want our faith, our belief, God, to impact every part of our life. We don't want to have any part of our life that's off limits to you, but Lord, we want to submit it all to you. God, help us this week to be doers of your word. It's in the name of your son, Jesus, that we ask these things and that we pray. Amen.